Exodus chapter 18 deals with the Christian life, believe it or not. It deals with a journey. The word Exodus means departure. It means leaving. Where did they depart from? Egypt. Okay, Bible students, what does Egypt represent? The world, sin, no God, no Jesus. They left Egypt just like we have left Egypt as believers, as Christians. If you believe in Him. So the word Exodus is all through here. It has to do with departures. Now, in chapter 18, in that journey, there's a family reunion. How many here saw the movie last night, Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston? Okay, I love that movie, don't you? I like it better. They had a new one out, right, recently. The guy looked like he's out of GQ magazine, you know? Yeah. Moses with a British accent. There is never going to be another Moses on TV or film other than Charlton Heston, is there? He is it. I mean, I think when we go up to heaven, Moses is going to look like Charlton Heston. And how about that little weasel, Edward G. Robinson. Verse 1, chapter 18. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now let's make something real clear here. The priesthood had not been established in Israel at this time. And Jethro was a Midianite. He was not a Jew, but he's a priest. A priest of what? He was a pagan priest. He wasn't a good guy, but he was a priest in a pagan religion, a religion that was not involving the true God. But this particular religion made him a pretty good guy, but he didn't know the true God. And in this condition, if he had died, ladies and gentlemen, where would he go? He'd go to hell. Because he was a bad guy? No, he's a good guy. Hell is filled with good people. Did you know that? It's filled with good people. Because good people and being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. You have to be perfect, not just good. Perfection comes through believing in Jesus Christ. He gives it to you as a gift. Well, here's Jethro. His daughter, nice lady, married Moses 40 years earlier. Well, we find out if we were not going to go there, but if you go back to chapter 4 in Exodus, it looks like at that time there was that dispute. You remember when the wife got angry at Moses because he didn't circumcise his son and all that? Remember that? Well, they had a rift, and she went home to mom. And he went off to face Pharaoh. Okay, what does that show us? Families aren't perfect, are they? You looking for a perfect family base to serve God? Good luck. You just keep moving forward. God will take care of it as you move forward. Well, let me tell you something. Maybe you've never heard this, but one of the reasons Moses is going back to talk to Jethro is to tell him the good news. He wants to tell him about the real God. He's not saying, you know what, he's a nice guy. His religion is really harmless. I mean, isn't it all roads lead to God? No, all roads don't lead to God. Any more than all the roads lead to West LA. Just doesn't work. So he meets him. Reunion. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, verse 2, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away. Sent her away, and also verse 3, also her two sons, whom one was named Gershom, which means stranger, For Moses has said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. The other son, verse 4, was named Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help. So what do those two boys' names together mean? Well, as I was a stranger in Egypt, God was my help, just as he's your help now. You see, this isn't home, believers. This isn't home. This is a stopover. Your home is in heaven. I know it's hard for you to believe that at times, that there's a heaven. It's hard to believe that there's Jesus really alive. It's hard to believe that your family who believed in Jesus Christ exclusively is in heaven right now. It's hard to believe that because we're dealing with this. But I'm here to tell you this. It's true. Jesus is alive. There is a heaven. And your family members that knew him are with him. And there's going to be a reunion someday. A reunion. Why? Because it's the alive day today. Today is the day. Why do you think we meet on Sundays as a church? Because this is the day he came back. How many were up this morning just at daybreak or a little dark? How many here? Raise your hands. That was the time that the ladies went to the tomb. It was just becoming dawn. Kind of a chill in the air. And they're bummed. Oh, we'll get to that later. So he sends word to Moses. Well, it's verse 5. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God, Mount Sinai. Same place that he had met God earlier, with the burning bush. He sends word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Verse 7, check this out. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Lots happening in that verse. Moses was a great man right now. God had, through his faithfulness, torched Egypt. Greatest nation. Wiped it out. In that culture, great men did not come out of the tent to meet visitors. They stayed in the tent and they asked the visitors on their timing to come in to visit them. Moses doesn't do this. Now remember, what is he looking forward to doing here with his father-in-law? Sharing the good news. So what does he do? He treats them with respect. They come out. They talk to each other. Pleasantries. You know what I'm talking about. This is real. This is not a Sunday school lesson. This is real. They meet. He comes out. Jethro's probably surprised. Wow, he came out to see me. How you doing? Good. How are you doing? How's the wife? How's the flock? Your hair is more gray. Yeah, and my beard's real gray too. And I've really missed you. You know how I used to talk to you about Yahweh, the Lord? I have more to tell you. He was the one that did all that stuff in Egypt. You know, the plagues that you heard about? I'm going to tell you more about that too. The big hailstorm, the darkness, and then the splitting of the Red Sea. Let me tell you about this God. Motivated by respect and love. Well, let's go on. They went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. So he's treated him with respect now. He's embraced him. There's love. He's gone detail by detail. Probably took a long time in telling this story. Talked about the hardships. Jethro, you never believe. I show up, I'm the deliverer, I face off with Pharaoh, I'm ready to take the Jews out. What does Pharaoh do? He makes our brethren make bricks with no straw. It didn't get better, it got worse. And he went step by step, telling him. Now, as this is going on, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to Jethro. You see, because God is interested in one person. We think crowds. No. God will send somebody across the world to reach one person. Jesus could have gone to a certain region where he was preaching very rapidly, but instead he went through an area called Samaria, where he met the Samaritan woman. One person. One person. Now, was she a very dignified leading lady of the town? Or was she one of those ladies that had been around the block? He went out of his way to meet her. And you know the story. She ended up believing in him and then going back to town. And all she went back to the men, because the ladies didn't want anything to do with that type of lady. So she knew men. And she tells them about her new life. She tells them about this Messiah. And they all come out. One person. Here's a Midianite. He's outside the covenant. He's outside the promise of God. And Moses makes a trip back to visit his father-in-law. The family reunion. So he tells them all this. Look at verse 9. Then Jethro chala in Hebrew. He rejoiced. That is a spiritual, deep down in the soul rejoicing over salvation. He rejoiced. There's a true story of a missionary who was in China, and he went there to teach English. In the course of teaching English, he had one student that would come for a Bible study. It was a Chinese guy. He wasn't a believer, but he would come and they would do a Bible study, pretty much reading scripture. And he had his room next to this Chinese guy's room. And one day, he heard this odd sound coming from his student's room. They were both about the same age. So he goes next door and opens the door, and there's this guy sitting there with the Bible, with this funny gurgling sound coming out of his throat. And he said, "Are you okay?" He said, in Chinese, "Jesus is alive. I'm forgiven." And he says, "This is just the noise I'm making with this joy. Joy unspeakable." That's what's going on here. There was this intense, you know what I'm talking about, right? You've been through that? And then he reminds you sometimes about, well, like today, like Danella says, hallelujah, he's alive. And because I live, you'll live also, he says. If you know him. If you know him. Now you're not going to get out of here today without having the opportunity to know him. It would be unfair of me to do that. Such a precious gift. That's free. Can't earn it. See, I came from a religious system in my upbringing that you kind of had to earn everything. And there was always somebody standing between me and God. There was always standing between me and God. And I had to dance to their tune until I opened this up. And I realized it's me and him. And First Peter said, I became a priest. I became his representative. Just like Pastor Danilo. Just like, listen up, just like you are. For you are a kingdom of priests, he said. The word in Latin means representative or bridge to God. Well, you're the priest. He's rejoicing. Well, let's read on. He rejoiced, verse 9, over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro, check these words out. So Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Check it out. Verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. He says, you know what? This priesthood I'm in, this religion, that's out the window. I'm going straight to the source, the living God. He got rid of religion that day. Well, Dave, that doesn't sound right. How can you get by with no religion? That's the only way you're going to get through life is without religion. You want relationship, not religion. We love religion. That's the thing that makes us think we're going to get to heaven on our own. I did this, I did that, I prayed this, I attended that. Surely that'll impress God, I'm sure. You know in your heart that doesn't impress him. You know who impresses him? His son. And you know who moves him and who impresses him and who pleases him? Are those of you that have done away with religion and have gone straight to Jesus Christ by simple faith. But Jethro's living that right now. In a sense, this is Old Testament. He's saved. He's saved. Now, it doesn't stop there, because now there's an outward show of what's going on. Look at verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering. This happened after salvation. This isn't to gain salvation. This happened after he was saved. Why? He's appreciative. Thank you, Lord. What can I do for you? Well, what do you want to do? I want to give you a burnt offering. Go for it. As a matter of fact, I'll be there in presence as you guys eat the barbecue meal. Another person will say, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do? I'll take me and my family to Wisconsin for you and start a church. Have at it. The world's yours. Another person will say, thank you. I'm a miracle. Your grace. Thank you for dumping religion. What do you want me to do? What do you want to do? Well, I'll go to Manila and start a church. Go for it. You don't lose the world when you get saved. It's all yours on his behalf. Why? To take the good news. What good news? He's alive. That's why you're all sitting here. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you're still sitting here because of his grace. You're still here because of his love for you. He's not at war with us that don't know him. The Bible says it's not his desire or wish that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody being lost. So, family and friends, if you know people that are not saved, that don't know Jesus Christ, if you pray for them, and if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ and you have somebody praying for you, oh, give up. You might as well give up and just come to Jesus, because he's going to get you. You know why? Because someday you're going to die too. You'll be on a deathbed also. And you don't want to face it alone. You know, Jesus died alone, forsaken for you, died alone. You don't have to go through that. He went through that for you. It's a wonderful thing when you make your exodus from this life to have loved ones around you, but especially the loved one. When the mom of our church, Linda Armas, departed and made her exodus from this realm, she had her son and her daughter there. And in the background, very close, was us.
But more importantly, standing at the foot of her bed with Jesus Christ waiting for her exodus, because you see, he's already made that exodus himself ahead of us. Now listen up. We're all going to die. Because you see, that's the work of Satan back in the garden. Death. Now we can fake it, we can ignore it, we can go to the gym and we can maybe delay it, you can take some more medication or whatever, but we're going to die. And Jesus knows this. He calls it our final enemy. And he wants to be there to make it a time of your coronation into glory with him. That's why he wants you. That's why he sets the hounds of heaven at your heels. He loves you. He's your creator. Not only did he make you, he died for you to buy you back to him. Well, they take a burnt offering, verse 12, sacrifices to God. Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. What a party. Salvation, hallelujah. Jethro's going to be in heaven. Those of you that are saved will meet him someday. It's all about Jesus, as Danilo says. It's all about Jesus. It is not about church. It's not about religion. It's not about Pastor Dave. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church. The churches didn't die for us. A person died for us. He died alone. Luke chapter 9. Now, the thing as we go through Exodus, as you're turning there to chapter 9 of Luke, the beautiful thing about going through the Bible is the Old Testament takes you right to what it was all about. It's leading up to Jesus. That's what the Bible is about. It's his story. And believe it or not, the Bible is not about you. It's about God. God's the main actor, player. We're bit players. We're the recipients. Verse 18, chapter 9 of Luke. You're familiar with this. I'll read it anyway. It happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered and said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. But others that you're one of the prophets of old who has risen again." And he said this to them, just as he says it to maybe some of you. I don't care what they say. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Peter answered and says, "Thou art the Christ," or "You're the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world." He warned them, don't tell anybody about this yet. It's the timing. Verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, murdered, slowly, torturously, and be raised up on the third day." Verse 28. "Some 8 days after he said these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray." Verse 29. "And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him." These are angels, by the way. These two men are Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Remember? Exodus, right? Main player there. So Peter and his companions, they'd been overcome with sleep. But when they wake up, they see his glory. And they see these two guys sitting with him. Moses, representing the law. We're going to get that in chapter 19. And Elijah, representing the prophets. You know what they're representing? Listen up. Religion. They're representing religion. The Jews had always tried to get to God through religion.
what they did, what they didn't do, what they ate, what they didn't eat. Certain days not. God's like, oh, yawn, boring. That isn't what it's about. As they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, verse 33, Master, yeah, it's pretty good that we're here. You know what? Let us make three little booths. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, in Peter's eyes, they were all the same. They were all the same. But while he was saying this, verse 34, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Verse 35, listen to this. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Dump the religion. And after it was all done, only Jesus was standing there. You see, because Moses and Elijah were only ushers. They were just leading people to him. Don't bank on religion. Don't bank on church attendance. Don't bank on rituals. Don't bank on what you do or don't do. It's Jesus Christ. We're beggars. We need to come to him as sinners. He gives us eternal life. He clothes us with white. And he makes us a kingdom of priests. Well, let's move into this a little bit more. Chapter 24 of Luke. If this has faded a little bit from you this last year, I pray that today would revive it a little. Jesus is alive. Today's Easter, Resurrection Day. When you pray, you're not just talking to yourself. He listens to you if you know him. First day of the week, verse 1. To the tomb, early. Verse 2, stones roll away. They entered, no body. Verse 4, perplexed. They didn't know what was going on. Two angels, they stood near them, dazzling white. The angels say to them, verse 5, how come you're looking for the dead? How come you're looking for the living one where dead people are? Why are you doing that? Then verse 6 says, remember how he spoke to you while he was with you? Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be murdered, and on the third day he comes back again from the graves? And they remembered his word. So they go back, they report all these things, verse 9 to 11. We get the names of some of the people there, Mary, etc., in verse 10. Look at verse 11. But these words appeared as nonsense to some of them. Nonsense. Well, you can imagine. How many here have been within the last 2 years to a funeral? Has that person gotten out? Walked around? No. He did. He did. Nonsense. Some of them didn't believe. So Peter runs to the tomb. I remember that John ran with him. He looks in. Wow. He goes away marveling. Verse 13. That same day, two of these guys, we don't know who they were walking, they're going toward a place called Emmaus. They're talking with each other. Verse 14, the word talking here is mild argument. Verse 15, they're talking and discussing, arguing. What's going on? This and that, this and that. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached, began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are you guys talking about? I hear you arguing. What are you arguing about? Look at the end of the bottom of verse 17. They stood still, looking sad. Anybody here sad today? If you are, whether you're a believer or not, if you're sad today, he has and you have his attention. You're the ones he's noticing right now. He doesn't like to see his creation sad. And they're sad. He died in their eyes. He's dead. Their hope is over. They stood still. And then they said, are you the only guy, verse 18, that doesn't know what's going on around here? You don't know about these things? Verse 19, he says to them, what things? They said, well, about Jesus of Nazareth, he's a prophet, mighty in deed and word and sight of all of God and all the people. And verse 20, how the chief priests, they delivered him to be sentenced to death and they killed him. But we were hoping it was he. It's that word, but. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. He's been dead 3 days. Jewish culture, if you're dead 3 days, you're dead. Here's another but, verse 22. But also, you know what? Some women among us, they amazed us. They said they went to the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came back and they said they'd seen a vision of angels and they said he was alive. So some of us, verse 24, we went to the tomb and you know what? The body wasn't there. We didn't see it. Jesus said, verse 25, he may be saying this to you and I today. O foolish men and women, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with who? Moses. And with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He's alive and well. Now, I don't want you to think that he is like this shepherd-looking guy right now with the little lamb wrapped around his neck, holding the staff, looking into the sky, like you may picture him. Revelation chapter 1. This is who's alive. This is who is your advocate. This is the one who prays for you. This is the one who is coming back, not riding on a donkey, but he's coming back as the Lord of glory because he is God. And he's the one that is after you if you don't know him today. He's after you. He wants you. He wants to show you for all eternity how much he loves you and he wants to start it today. Verse 10, chapter 1 of Revelation. John writes, one of the apostles. He was a apostle, not a B apostle. He's first string, okay? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's today. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And he goes on through the seven churches that represent us. And then John, verse 12, he turns around to see who in the world is speaking to him. And he turned and I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze, and when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This is not a little peasant shepherd. How do we know that? Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. That's the risen Savior. Not the cartoon picture. Right now, he's placing his right hand on every one of us, but especially those of you who don't know him this morning. He wants you to be his. Now, if there's anybody here that would really like to have that right hand move upon their life in a physical way, in a healing way, I'm going to pray for you right now. And I want you just to turn to him in your heart and accept the healing that he may want to do with you right now. Because he loves you. Let's pray.